Forget to put that on. They get very grumpy in the back. Or if I move without telling them first. So if you looked at my sermon title, it's a tribute to all of you Trekkie fans out there. So, live long and prosper, folks, on this Easter. And if I have to explain the term Trekkie to you, you ain't one. And I don't mean you fans of those terrible Star Trek movies or Star Trek The Next Generation or all of that other stuff. I mean those of you out there who love and appreciate the original series with William Shatner and Leonard Nimoy. Anyone care to boldly go and confess that they're Trekkies and that they're proud of it? Amen, brothers and sisters. Remember the voiceover in the opening scene of every show when you would see that USS Enterprise kind of hanging on the strings? Goes like this: space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise, its five-year mission to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man has gone before. Yes, the infamous split infinitive. Hokey? Yeah. But if not for that voiceover, no one would have developed one of my favorite sayings. Beam me up, Scotty. There's no intelligent life down here. Truth is, we have yet to find signs of life in outer space, intelligent or otherwise. For as long as humans have been looking at the stars and wondering if life is out there, human imagination has pictured distant worlds where aliens exist. What's the show on the History Channel? Ancient Aliens? Oy, right? Maybe they look like us or look very unlike us. Creatures we may one day get to know, or if a lot of science fiction is correct, we may get to run screaming from, right? Who knows? Is there life out there? Is it intelligent? Are those pseudo-documentaries on the History Channel true? I don't know. Now, NASA, of course, is always on the lookout. With new technology like the Kepler telescope, they've been able to look way into outer space for signs of habitable and life-sustaining planets that look like our own. In fact, we do have a distant cousin about 500 light years away, Kepler-186f. It's in the habitable zone around its star, which means it's just about the right distance to sustain life as we know it without frying it or freezing it. Now, of course, we still don't know if it harbors any life, but it's potential. Everything looks pretty good. But what does looking for signs of life on distant planets have anything to do with Easter? Yes, I've been on cable TV watching shows, but that's really not where I'm coming from this morning. What does that have anything to do with Easter? I mean, that's why you're here this morning, right? That it's Easter. You're certainly not here for an astronomy lesson, I don't think. In fact, that might be your worst nightmare come true, an astronomy lesson. It would be my worst nightmare. But looking for signs of life has everything to do with Easter. Trust me on that one. What? You don't believe me? The women didn't quite believe those pesky angels that Easter morning either. Those women who came to the tomb early on Easter morning, as they wound their way among the tombs and the rocks and the stones of that cemetery where Jesus' body had been laid 2 days ago, they had no illusions that they would find any life there. And unlike those curious NASA scientists who are hoping to find evidence of life, these women weren't expecting to find anything new, much less any signs of life, certainly not new life. They'd seen death before. They'd been in that cemetery probably many times at this point in their lives, and they always found the same thing. It wasn't a habitable zone, if you will. Those who were laid among those rocks and tombs were and always would be dead, cold and lifeless. And that's why they came with spices that morning. You don't traffic in those things, and they are expensive, unless you're expecting to find death among the tombs. Now, Jewish burial rites at the time meant anointing their dead body with spices to cut down on smell and hasten decomposition. Then a year later, they'd go back to the tomb and gather the remaining bones and put them in a box called an ossuary. And that now filled ossuary would be placed in a niche in the back of the tomb, and the tomb could be used for someone, and they'd keep doing that many, many times. That was a Jewish cemetery of their time. Nothing but rocks and dirt and tombs and bones. That morning they came to anoint the body of the one whom they had hoped would bring new life to a world that so desperately needed it, like ours is. When Jesus had been with them, they felt like anything was possible. They had seen people healed from diseases, had seen demons cast out with just a word from Jesus. They had even seen the dead brought to life. They had heard talk about the kingdom of God, which sounded to them like a whole new world, a whole new universe. A world where the first were last and the last first. A world where violence and pain are no more. A world where the brokenness and sins of the past are forgiven and everything is made new. That's the game Jesus talked to them. But it wasn't a distant world he was describing. In fact, he said, Jesus himself, this very world, this kingdom, was already here and breaking out on them in his life and ministry. I even think about the story when Jesus heals the Gerasene man possessed by demons who lived among the tombs. He lived with the dead because he was as good as dead. And Jesus transformed that barely a life into the fullness of life. That life, Jesus' life, however, had been cut short. And Jesus had been nailed to a Roman cross as a criminal, like he was a revolutionary who had threatened the world as those in power knew it. He had talked as if he was from somewhere else and not of his place. He had talked with authority and wisdom, but at the same time, he was fully human, like us. And these women who had gone to his tomb that morning, like so many others, had their view of the world changed by this one who seemed alien and yet so familiar. But that morning he was dead, and the familiar burial work of the old world needed to be done. And they were certain that they would not find any signs of life among the tombs in that cemetery. And when they arrived, spices in hand, they found that the stone covering the tomb had been rolled away, and that lifeless body that they expected to find in the tomb was also gone. What they did find, however, were two men in dazzling white clothes standing beside them, which was so alien to them that they didn't know what to do but to bow their terrified faces to the ground. And the men say to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." They had expected to find the same old thing, the dead among the dead, the stone undisturbed, a testament to Jesus' death. What they discovered instead was life, the promise of real, abundant, eternal life that this world has always been looking for. The women didn't expect to find signs of life at the tomb, but as those two men reminded the women, they would have expected if they had remembered what Jesus had told them. And we best remember what Jesus has told us too. As we look at the world around us, What are we called to remember about what Jesus told us? Where can we expect to find life? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you looking for signs of life in a graveyard? That empty tomb changes everything we thought we knew about life and death. It's a game changer for those of us who have lived under the burden of sin for too long. You see, that empty tomb is a sign of life, that it once held only death and now is empty, is the clue. New life has already found its way here. Something new has broken into our world. When Jesus rose from the dead, it signaled the beginning of a new creation, a new world. It signaled the defeat of death, and with that, the sin that had caused it in the first place. We don't have to buy a fancy telescope and develop spaceships to look for life out there, because it's here and available for us right now, right here, even as we sit half listening with our minds full of egg hunts and Easter dinners. Yes, we're all there this morning, I understand. The one who was dead is now alive. And because he lives, we too can live. We don't have to get all Star Trek in our quest for life out there. It's right here in front of us, right in front of our faces. We have the light of life that illumines everything and makes all things new. And because of this, those who follow Christ will always see new life, especially where others see death. So what is it you see this morning? Death or life? Our world is not some cold, lifeless, rocky place. Though for this past year, I think it seemed very much like that. Our world is a world of hope and future. We live and work in the present with that future in mind. Paul says to the Corinthians, "Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." God moved just one rock in one graveyard, and we found new life. And that's the best news that this planet has ever received. See, NASA is searching for life on worlds so far away that it would take us 500 years to get there if we traveled at the speed of light. But we don't need to get all Star Trek to find new life. God has already brought that new world of life to our doorsteps in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We just have to reach out and grab hold of it. And that's why you're here this morning, right? New life in Christ, and it's that same risen Christ who invites us to this banqueting table. So will you come? Praise God. Amen.